Well, good morning. Are you glad spring finally came? Maybe it'll stick for a while. I don't know. I hear that perhaps there might be one more cold coming. Don't know when or where, but hopefully it won't be too long. Well, we finally get to start on the second topic that relates to growing up godly. It's the fact that if we're going to grow up, we've got to be more like Jesus. And we have to listen a little bit. We have to submit a whole lot. We have to surrender. We have to be willing. Oh, let's see if I can put this thought in your mind. I don't know why this came to me, but While I was looking this over and getting prepped, I kept seeing the whole idea of a blacksmith and that there's this material that's got to get heated up and then it's got to get beaded up and then it becomes stronger and it becomes something useful. But until it gets heated up and beaded up, it doesn't have the same potential. It doesn't have the same usage. And so that's kind of in the back of my mind today as we talk about growing up to be more like Jesus. Came across a quote that sort of underscores why we need to be reminded how important developing a Christ-like character really is. It's from a guy named Sidney J. Harris, and I have no idea who the guy is. But it's his, and so I'm going to give him credit for it. He was a writer for the Chicago Sun-Times, so that's as much as I know. This is what he said. Since most of us would rather be admired for what we do rather than who we are normally willing to sacrifice character for conduct and integrity for achievement. In other words, a lot of times we're willing to let the ends justify the means. You see that in the news all the time. People making choices that they would say, oh, the end is a good, noble, important end, but the fact that our means doesn't pass the test shouldn't matter to you. In other words, I can lie to you because what I want to happen is really good. There's a problem with that. So we need to talk about Christ-like character. Let's go back to our theme verse for just a second. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. If you're looking at this and you look at the words that are hard to read, it is verse 13. We've talked about He is the one, talking about Jesus, who gave these gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. And then here we go. That we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. That's each one of us, and that's all of us together. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So the purpose is that we all grow up. We all look like Jesus. We all become more like Jesus. And together, we all become more like Jesus. Well, you might have heard this before. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now, if you think that there's any truth in that, which I see there's a lot of truth in that, our character has something to do with the trajectory of our lives and the destination, the destiny of our lives. And because our destiny is rather important, I think, don't you? If you look at what Jesus said, shouldn't we be a little more concerned about developing our character? Intentionally, cooperating. What does it mean to have a Christ-like character? Well, you know, if you're like me, you know a lot of people who like traveling under the banner of the name Christian. And it's convenient to pull out at times for them and for us. Okay? But it should mean more than just something that we kind of fly under or we walk under or we travel by as a covering. It ought to mean more than I'm forgiven, therefore I can run roughshod because I know I'm going to be forgiven. Do you know people who live that way? They live their lives as believers sort of assuming the grace of God and not really taking responsibility for becoming more like Jesus. You know, I don't have to be kind. I don't need to be thoughtful. I don't have to forgive. And if I don't do it, Jesus forgives me. Or I don't have to change my language. I don't have to change what I do, how I behave towards other people. Because Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. But I don't really have to change. He just forgave me of my sins. There's nothing that's less congruent with what the Bible teaches, what Jesus said. He said, if you're going to be His disciple, then you are going to do what with what He said? You're going to do it. You're going to obey. You're going to change. You're going to be like what He said. And what He said was who He was. So I want to look at a passage today. It's from 2 Peter. We're going to kind of follow it, although I'm going to throw a couple in the middle as we're going through this. But we're going to look at this passage from 2 Peter, and we're going to see what it says, and I think it's going to keep us on the right track. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Peter said this. He said, "And we know Jesus better, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness." Exclamation point, by the way. "And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, that you will share in His divine nature. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, at least very short-sighted, for they have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now that is some good stuff. It's very important that we soak on this and work our way through. So that's what I want to do, because I think it says some very important things to us. Next slide, John. First two things that we see very clearly in this. Number one is this, that Christ-like character is made possible through God's power. You and I can't work it up. We can't go to enough pep rallies. We can't come to church and do enough rah-rahs to get us all in the mood so that we will want to do this, or that we can do this. We need the power of God. That's why Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is living in us, bringing us into the presence of the very life of Jesus. It lives in us. He lives in us. So that's the first thing. Got to have God's power. But the second thing is equally true, and that is that Christ-like character is developed through a joint venture between you and me and the Holy Spirit. We can see that in what we just read. Can you pop me back a couple? There you go. Okay. One more. All right, so here we got His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. It's God's power. Provides everything we need, right? Okay, first thing. All right, next slide, John. So, make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Is that you and me? Who makes those efforts? You and me. So it is a partnership. We've got to move beyond magical thinking, which is praying the prayer, God changed me even though I don't want to cooperate. Or God changed me, I don't want to be different. Or God changed me, I don't want to have to do anything to change. Just zap me and make me different. And that's not the way that it works. He provides the power. We provide the will. And there is still grace and there is still forgiveness and the want to. The question is, how do you deal with it? Okay? So, we know that the power is available and we know we have to cooperate and it is an act of our will. And we also realize that it has taken us years of stinking thinking to get where we are. You see, we're not going to fall in the ditch of magical thinking. We understand that it is the power of God that helps us change, but it didn't take a day to get us where we are in those ingrained fleshly behaviors. We can change, we will change, but we can't expect God to go, today I don't have to worry about unforgiveness, because God has changed me. Now, there are some people that God is gracious and those things do happen. But the expectation is that we always have to understand there's going to be a process that we have to cooperate because we have to submit. And we have to be willing. We have to desire. Do you see? We have to choose. We have to cooperate. We won't be more like Jesus if we don't cooperate. And cooperating means the hard things. Whenever I was in college and I became a believer, and I've told you my story a lot of times, but after I became a believer, one of the things that was still sort of lagging behind was I was still a baseball player. I was still worrying, thinking, dealing with how do you express stuff that comes up in your mind and your heart. And so what I had to do was I had to leave language. And you can laugh, you can think, Rick, you didn't do it the right way, but maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I just had to find other words to replace the words that I used that weren't right. So at that point, I would watch things like Battlestar Galactica. It was a cool TV show whenever I was back at that time. So, Felderkarb seemed like a pretty good word. So, other words that I might use, Felderkarb worked for me. And then it became rats, like on Charlie Brown. Okay? I still use fiddlesticks quite often. Okay? So, what I had to do is I had to, and I still have to, I have to find things that I can replace those things that I don't want to do. I had to cooperate. My will said, you don't want to do it. I never would have been able to move away if I did not have the power of God and the choice. You see what I'm talking about? I had to work with it. I had to find something to put in its place. And then I began to work on the peace. Okay. Instead of getting angry when this happens, now it's not just this, I need to work on the rest of it. But it got me to a point where I could work on the rest of it. Do you see how this works? So you and I have to cooperate. Why do we settle a lot of times and accept our flaws in character, behavior, or personality? Because why? It's easier, okay? Path of least resistance? What else? Anything else? Okay, could be that we are still in those environments where the influence is not there for godliness. And sometimes as we learn the things that trigger us, okay, we learn how to allow the Spirit to intercede earlier. It's not that, you know, God did speak to you through your friend, Dixie. Okay. And I believe that as we learn how that works, we begin to find that there are ways that we can let Him intercede on our behalf even earlier than that. So we don't have whatever the negative thing is running amok within us before we get to that point. We learn more and more and more how to yield and surrender earlier. But it's a process for many of us, for most of us. Okay, anything else you would say about why we settle and we accept our flaws in character or behavior or personality? And the important thing that we need to learn in that process is that we begin to understand this is how He works, and He must be wanting me to work on this when those things arise, and that we don't push it away or run and hide or whatever. Avoid it. Does that make sense? We let Him work. When we confess, what goes along with that? Is it just confess? It's confess and repent, right? Okay. There's a whole culture out there that likes to hear the confess more than they like to hear the repent. They like that is if they'll give you the confess. But it's hard to take somebody to the repent part. And that is where there has to be a desire. And it is in the environment. What do we talk about the last 3 weeks? In order to grow up godly, what do we need to do? We talked about it last 3 weeks. Got to have a continuous dialogue with God. That's the relationship, that's prayer. Okay. So that was the foundational part of all of this. You won't become more like Jesus if you don't hang out with Him. Yes. And we feel threatened, or we feel... Yes. Yeah. And so we try to assert what we think is authority or autonomy in it, and we don't really have as much as we thought. Okay? So we've talked about the power of God, and we've talked about our need to participate and partner. I think we've talked all around it. So we've talked about how the change really happens a little bit. Okay. Sometimes God does do a spot, but most of the time there's a cooperation. And if you think about it, were there many things that Jesus modeled that happened like that? No. Most things, there was difficulty and trial involved in what happened when he submitted to God. Does it really always come back to a choice? Does it really always come back to our will from our view, from our vantage point, our place? And that's what we need to look at. Let's look at a couple of passages for just a second about our part in the process. First one comes from Philippians 2. Just after he talks about putting others first, and he talks about the example of Jesus He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose, while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you see it there? All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Here Paul says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the words of Christ, in all their richness, live in your hearts and make you wise. Use His words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Anytime we talk about our wills, we are, by definition, I think, talking about the choices that we make, things that we do, choose to do. And every day, you or I make choices whether we are going to become more like Jesus or whether we are not going to become more like Jesus. In fact, you can even bring that down to every minute we choose to be more like Jesus or not to be more like Jesus. Would you agree? You know, the easy roads... Here's a little poem I think talks about what we're talking about here. It's by a guy named Edgar Guest. It says, the easy roads are crowded and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with the drifting folks are crammed. But off yonder, where it's rocky, where you get a better view, you will find the ranks are thinning and the travelers are few. Where the going's smooth and pleasant, you will always find the throng. For the many, more's the pity, seem to like to drift along. But the steeps that call for courage and the task that's hard to do, in the end results in glory for the never wavering It's not easy to make the choice to submit. And that's what it really comes down to. Our wills have to choose to submit and surrender and give up and let God do what He wants to do. It's not that we have to exert our energy or our wisdom. It's that we have to sometimes just say, I don't have a right to this. You told me I don't need to worry about it, and I'm not going to carry it. I'm not going to pick it up. And learning how to do that so that we don't go through all that exhaustive frustration and anger or whatever is what we have to learn to do. You and I have to make the choices to have a character that looks like Jesus' character. We've got to choose to be tender-hearted and all those things. Now, John, go back to that Philippians passage. Oh, I'm sorry. It was the first part of the next one. There you go. Thank you. The tender-hearted, merciful, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Then he talks about forgiveness. See, all these things are hard for us to do whenever it's not easy to do them. Especially when it comes down to the forgiving stuff. If you want to represent Jesus, you just remember that forgiving is the word. Whenever you think people have hurt you and they don't care that they hurt you, I mean, it's nice when people say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's great, because you can then be equally reconciled. But whenever somebody doesn't care that they've hurt you, to be able to say, I'm going to forgive them, is what makes you make that choice to be more like Jesus. That's a harder thing to do. Much harder. Is it supposed to be easy to be like Jesus? Why can't it be easy? Why can't it be easy to have a Christ-like character, to where we are tender-hearted and merciful and kind and humble and gentle and patient? Okay? The world wants easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Did forgiving... Well, I'll tell you what. You tell me what you think, because I don't know that... Do you think forgiveness is an idea that came up in somebody, in some human's good idea? Now, much more likely it was revenge is a good idea. Okay? I'm going to get back at them. They hurt me. They took something from me. They weren't nice to me. I'm going to repay evil for evil. Okay? But when we do that, we do find that it eats away at us after a while. To develop a character like Jesus had, we have to choose to forgive. We have to choose not to be bitter. We have to choose not to be angry. We have to choose not to assert ourselves. We have to give up. Does that speak to what's going on in our country right now? We do live in a place where we have the freedom to speak. We have the freedom to express our views, our convictions. When we're angry about something, we can do that. Okay? To a degree. We can't hurt somebody else. And then we become a transgressor if we do that, right? But the desire for justice is not a bad thing. It's just God's thing. It's not our thing. We have to choose not to try to do it ourselves. Because when we try to do it ourselves, we always end up hurting somebody else that has nothing to do with what's going on. We have to choose to soak on Jesus' words so that whenever something presses us, what comes out of us? We'll go to the old grape press. Or olive press. Okay. Yeah. What comes out of us when we're squeezed or squashed is what takes like Jesus. But we don't like getting squashed. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I agree with you to a point. I think we do have to choose to love, to forgive. We don't have the power to do it, but we have to choose to do it. We do have to choose. We have to agree that we are going to cooperate. And once we do that and we surrender, then we find the outpouring within us to do those things. But we have to choose. So Christ-like character has a result. If we go back to that 2 Peter passage, what it says the result will be is that we will be productive in God's kingdom. The people who are forgiving, gentle, loving, tender-hearted, kind, those are the folks that shake the kingdom. It's not the powerful. It's not the influential. It's not the ones who are on TV. It's the people who have the Christ-like character. Little story that I came across. Between a father and son, little guy says, "Dad, I want to ask you something." The father said, "Well, you know, what is it?" He said, "Dad, I'm kind of confused. In Sunday school this morning, the teachers kept telling us about the children of Israel, how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, the children of Israel built the temple, the children of Israel making sacrifices. Didn't the grown-ups ever do anything?" And we're talking about maturity. It's not a serious story. Not a serious example. But it does remind us something of what it means to be really who we're supposed to be. So the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're going for. If we're more like Jesus, then what we understand of Him becomes productive in our lives, and we become fruitful. Which brings me to the last thing that I want to pull up, and that is from Colossians 1:10 there. That has to do with this being productive. Paul said there, he said, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It just dovetails with what we're talking about. Being fruitful, being productive, and a Christ-like character. What does a Christ-like character lead to? When you squeeze an olive, what comes out of it? Seed and an olive oil. Very good. Thank you, Daniel. When you squeeze a grape, what comes out of it? You don't get olive oil out of a grape, do you? So, we get productive when we get pressed. Right? What comes out of us? In the last passage I want to look at comes from Romans. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Paul wrote here, he says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. The reason is, it's Christ's character. Why wouldn't Christ's character formed in us give us a confident expectation of salvation? You think about it. There's three tenses of salvation. You've heard it from Dusty. You've heard it from us over and over again. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's a done deal. Sanctification is how He's changing you to be more like Jesus right now. It is what we're talking about today. Glorification is what He will do when Jesus returns. We will be like Him when we see Him face to face. It's forged through hardship. That picture of being in the blacksmith shop, it's forged through hardship. That's where the character of Jesus gets developed in us. It's not easy. And we have to cooperate. It's a choice. And then we have to let God work in us. But it will be productive. It will be. Because He said it will be. We will be. It's a promise. So what have you learned today? Got to cooperate. Anybody learn anything that didn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today? Hey, God can do that. And it doesn't bother me any. You've got to have continuous dialogue with God. And we need to be pursuing that Christ-like character by cooperating in every way, by surrendering ourselves to Him, by choosing to be filled and changed in the hard times as well as the good times. Father, we thank You for being with us, for being good to us, for leaving us a word that we know is true, has been proven true, and will be true throughout eternity. Lord, I pray that Your word would penetrate deep within us and would speak to us, and that we would meditate on it, and that, Lord, we would find that we can be like You, and that we will be like You. Help us to allow You to work through us to be more like Jesus, especially as we are going through the hard times, and that we will become more and more cooperative with You. so that we really can be shaped and molded and prepared for all you have for us to do in your kingdom. Thank you for using us and for finding us worthy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.